So again, welcome to the class this morning, the journey to the tomb. Our text this morning will be in Luke. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke to follow along, Luke chapter 24. And we're going to read about the journey to the tomb here. So if you'd stand with me, stand up at home as well. Luke 24, beginning in verse 1, we'll just read the first 8 verses. Beginning in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Praise God, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you just for this wonderful portion of Scripture. Just a wide range of emotions that disciples go through, and we go through too, in thinking of your death and going to the tomb. But Lord, then the excitement to hear that you rose again and came out of that tomb, that it is empty. We thank you, Lord, for that message and just what that means to all the believers and those that will believe on you, that they too will have a resurrected body as well. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for our lesson today. And I'll just bless each one that is able to come and to tune in and to hear your words. So we just pray a blessing on our time together. Help me to get out of the way, Lord, and that your word would just reach into a fertile soil of our hearts as we prepare more room and growth in you. We ask it in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. So journey to the tomb. You know, one of those things we all have to deal with is death that none of us like to deal with, you know, but it's that's kind of thanks to Adam and the sin in the garden that death entered the world. Well, placed amidst the rambling townhouses in a flat, sunny Houston, Texas, is a large building, this building here. It's the size of an airplane hangar. The purpose of this unconventional museum is to honor one of our most cultural rituals. It is the National Museum of Funeral History. There are no creaking doors or cobwebs in the corner. That's not a reconstructed haunted house. What one finds is a display of funeral memorabilia. Did I say that right? Close enough. Among the unusual items on display are a solid glass coffin. Thinking, no thanks. There's also a casket for 3. I thought, well, that might be kind of interesting, but, you know, casket for 3. There's a collection of hand-painted coffins from Ghana, Africa. Kind of interesting. Must have loved their animals and you know, that kind of thing, but hand-painted coffins. And there's small signs throughout the museum warn, do not open caskets. Yeah, I don't think they'd have to warn me about that, but, you know. Well, there's a large display of funeral vehicles that were includes a sleek black funeral sleigh. You know, in the northern climes, I guess it made more sense to pull it by sleigh. And there's hearses that carried famous people, you know, tribute to the presidents and stuff that are there. And there's even a 1916 Packard funeral bus. This bus was designed to eliminate the funeral procession. It carried the coffin, the pallbearers, and 20 mourners. The bus was used only once. While climbing the hills of San Francisco during a funeral, the weight of all the people in the coffin caused the bus to turn over. overturn on the road, spilled all the people in the coffin right out into the streets of San Francisco. Well, while this is a bit of a bizarre museum, and we may wonder whether the parking lot is ever filled with visitors, the truth is that the burial of a person is the last way that we can honor the one who died. You know, we even call it here, you know, pay our last respects. You know, and it's something that I know I've felt very obligated, you know, and willing to do is go pay our last respects to someone that's passed on. And it's just one of those things we can do. Well, after Jesus' death and burial, several women came to honor him with spices and oils. Praise the Lord, the difference between Jesus and the others who die is that Jesus did not stay in the grave. Praise God, he's not there. Well, but first we see on your worksheet there, John 19. Whoop, I didn't mean to do that yet, sorry. Verses 16 through 19, it says, "Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Well, we can only imagine the devastation felt by the early disciples of Jesus Christ as they stood at the foot of the cross. At the end of the crucifixion, they made their journey to his tomb. These steps are some of the earliest steps of the Christian faith, though some, no doubt, thought they were probably the last. You know, they thought, a lot of people initially especially, figured it ended with that on the cross and his placement in the tomb. Well, that for it started, and it was, number one, a sorrowful journey. It was a sorrowful journey for these people to come. The disciples and followers of Jesus were devastated as they stood at the foot of the cross. Their anticipation of a coming kingdom vanished. Jesus had been crucified. They had left everything to follow him. They had walked with him daily for 3 years. Their hearts must have been filled with confusion, fear, and apprehension. Their dreams seemed to be shattered. Their hope seemed to be gone. Remember, they expected him to set up his king. They, you know, he was going to be the king, set up his throne and rule. And all of a sudden, he's dead and buried. You can only kind of imagine the whoa, what just happened, the disappointment. They seemed to have nothing left. Well, we begin with Mary Magdalene and others journeying to the tomb. It was a sad, fearful time for Mary, Jesus' mother Mary, Mary Magdalene, and the other ladies as they walked toward the place of his burial. And it's interesting, too, to kind of note that the last ones at the cross the day, night before are also the first ones to the tomb in the morning. You know, nothing like those faithful ladies, you know, to stay there and to do that. Well, speaking of Mary Magdalene, there on your worksheet, Mark 16:10 says, "And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept." She got the news that he wasn't there, so she went to tell him as they were already weeping and mourning, you know, and still not knowing, you know, just what had happened to him. It goes on to say the next verse that they didn't believe her either. You know, they, you know. As we'll see, she had some demons before. They probably thought, oh, she lost it again and, you know, doesn't know what she's talking about. It says it doesn't believe her. Because they were, letter A, sorrowing the Savior's death. They were sorrowing. Luke 24:1 from our text says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." Well, when Jesus met Mary Magdalene in Luke 8, she was plagued by demons. He set her free and gave her a new life. It's there on your worksheet, Luke 8:2. "And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." So he delivered her of that, and she became a follower and worshiper of him at that moment and ever since until this day. Mary Magdalene was changed from one who was separated from God by sin to one who found hope through forgiveness. The Lord offered her forgiveness, and she found her hope in that. Mark 16:9 tells us, now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. So her story is told a couple times in Scripture. By God's mercy and through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Mary Magdalene had a growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now she faced the fear of life without the Lord Jesus. She sorrowed the death of the one who had changed her life forever. But Sunday was coming. Well, that from last week. And so they went to check. And then they were, letter B, they were surprised by the empty tomb. They came out there expecting to have trouble to get in. Here it's wide open and empty. You can imagine their surprise and wonder at that. Again, from our text in Luke 24, verses 2 through 5, it says, "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth." Well, this is what they discovered. I love this little, I promised this on Wednesday. Great. Just found the empty tomb. You can just kind of picture that happening. I just thought that was beautiful. Well, John 20, verse 1 through 4 says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre." So they hurried to say, okay, is she telling the truth? Let's go see what happened. What happened? Well, Jesus had most certainly foretold of his own death, burial, and resurrection. But sometimes in a trial, we can lose perspective of the facts. And fear can hinder our ability to remember the promises of God. Hello. I'm guilty of that. Sometimes we get caught up in the moment, and the fear, and the trial, and we forget what God's promising. And so it just didn't come to their mind that Jesus had told them this was all going to happen. They're in panic mode, really. John 2:19 on your work sheet is evidence there. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." I can kind of picture, that he didn't say, destroy this temple. I think he probably would destroy this temple. And I'll raise it up in 3 days. But they misunderstood that. However he gestured or not, they mistook it to that he was going to do the building. But he had told them that he was going to raise it up in 3 days. He was even more clear there on your worksheet, Matthew 26, 31 and 32. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye should be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Pretty clear that he told them he was going to be risen again. But again, they probably thought it meant getting up in the morning. Just how your mind just doesn't maybe grasp all that until it actually comes. You go, oh, that's what he meant. Praise God they realized that. His followers were planning to place spices on Jesus' body in one last demonstration of their honor and love for the one who had just died. Their hearts were broken. When they arrived, they found the stone had been rolled away. As they looked inside, they found the tomb empty. Dismayed and surprised by the disappearance of Jesus, their despair even increased. They had forgotten God's promises to them. How often again do we forget his promises? this be a good lesson on our journey to remember that they did too, you know, and that's okay, but we need to get over it like that. And remember all those promises, great and wonderful promises he's given us. The story is told of primary age children who had a show and tell demonstration at their school. The first boy was called to the front of the class, and he said, "My name is Benjamin. I am Jewish, and this is the Star of David." Well, next, a little girl came up to the front of the room, and she said, "My name is Mary. I'm a Roman Catholic, and this is a crucifix." Well, finally, a little boy came to the front and said, "My name is Donnie, and I'm a Baptist. This is a casserole." How great. It's not just Spokane Baptist, you know. You got Baptists, you got casseroles. I love that. I love that. But like Johnny, we can be a little off when it comes to identifying the great symbol of the Baptist. He hadn't gotten it yet. He missed the truth of the true Baptist belief. In much the same way, the disciples hadn't gotten it yet when they came looking for Jesus. They did not realize the empty tomb was the great symbol testifying to the promises of God. Church, I pray that we may not be like Donnie or the followers of Christ who miss the point spiritually. May we not be surprised when God fulfills his word. We should expect it and give him glory when he does. So, at that point then, they switched to a wonderful journey. Went from a sorrowing journey to a wonderful journey. Again, from our text, Luke 24:8, they remembered his words. Great words to us to remember. Remember his words. Finally, Mary and those who were with her remembered his words. The journey is always wonderful when we remember his words. Makes our journey lighter and quicker and smoother when we remember. When we gather together around God's word in a Sunday school class or in the church service or as a family, we can find perspective and great joy in remembering his word to us. So first, letter A, their fears were relieved. That relieved their fears. It was relieved by the word of God. Psalm 119:24 says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Wow, we get delighted in his word. You know, I know Nate, I'm going to pick on him this morning. He's a nervous flyer. You know, maybe some of you are too. You know, I kind of remember times when I had been nervous. Well, when he was very nervous, he began pacing the terminal when bad weather delayed his flight. During the walk, he ran across one of those life insurance terminals. It offered $100,000 in the event of an untimely death aboard his flight. And the policy was just $3. He looked out the window at the threatening clouds and thought of his family at home. For that price, it was foolish not to buy. So he bought the coverage. He then looked for a place to eat, settled on his favorite Chinese. It was a relaxing meal until he opened his fortune cookie, and it read, "Your recent investment will pay big dividends." Uh-oh. In an effort to relieve his fears in his own strength, the man multiplied them. You know, how often can we do that? You know, we think we're going to take care of it, and it gets worse. Well, may we remember the words found in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's what the Lord and the word gives to us. Not the spirit of fear. So they were not only relieved by the word of Jesus, but also by the presence of Christ. Also on your worksheet, Luke 24, and then 36 through 39. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." You know, here's the proof. It really is me. Wow. I can only imagine just Now their surprise really took a turn for the better. Well, if we can learn anything from the resurrection, it is that Jesus will always be with us. Praise God. And when Jesus is with us, we can experience great peace. That really should give us peace, even in our times of dismay and trouble. The pyramids in Egypt are famous because they contain the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian gods and kings. Westminster Abbey in London is well known because of the English nobles and notables who are laid to rest there. Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is revered and honored as the resting place of many great Americans. We can thank the Lord that the tomb of Jesus is famous because it's empty. Jesus says that a lot. It's the only grave where people come to see and celebrate because no one is there. Because the tomb is empty, our hearts can be filled with the presence of Christ. Jesus promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Truly, it is a wonderful journey when we recognize that we're not alone. Even if we are in our own little prayer closet or wherever, we're not alone. If you have Jesus with you, he's with you. So then, letter B, their sorrow was removed. It was removed. Luke 24, 8 and 9 says again, and they remembered his words. Then the next verse says, and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. They started spreading the good news right away. When Jesus arose, he planted the only durable rumor of hope amidst the widespread despair of a hopeless world. I thought, wow, we need to do that. We need to keep spreading. Rumors can be true. And we need to spread the rumor that he is alive and delivers hope to those that will accept him. It's a true rumor. Have your dreams been shattered? Are you confused or fearful? Are circumstances overwhelming you? When we try to figure it out on our own, nothing makes sense. When your life seems to be falling apart, you can transform your sorrowful journey into a joyful journey by turning to God's word for help and for strength. Whatever your burden is, the answer is found in the Bible. What will you turn to relieve your sorrow and hopelessness? The world turns to drugs, alcohol, immorality. May we as Christians turn to our Savior, for only then will we find true relief from our sorrow and our despair. Therefore, it was, number three, a transformational journey. It was a transformational journey. First, letter A, they were transformed through forgiveness. They were transformed through Jesus' forgiveness. We learned last week that Peter had walked away from the Lord. He had denied Christ three times. It's on your worksheet there in Mark 14. We've read it several times, so I don't want to go through it all today to save a little time for the end. But jump down to the verse, Jesus told him he had denied, and he went ahead and did. Then down to verse 32, and it says in the second, or 72, the last verse, and the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow thrice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Wow, it hit him that, yep, he had, after just bragging that he never would. Disheartened by his disloyalty, Peter undoubtedly wondered whether Jesus would ever forgive him and ever use him again. Peter walked away from the crucifixion, most likely in despair, knowing that he had failed. Nevertheless, the Lord forgave Peter. The angel gave a message to the disciples, telling them where to wait to see Jesus. He even included a special message to Peter that he would see him in Galilee. Look on your worksheet, Mark 16, verses 6 and 7. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. So he specifically knew Peter needed a little extra mention that he was going to see him. Just go to Galilee and see him there. God forgave Peter. Peter was transformed as a result of that forgiveness. If you are a Christian who has failed God, the devil will say, you blew it. Give up. You'll never be able to serve God again. However, God was not finished with Peter, and he's not finished with us, any of us, either. He can forgive you and transform your life. God's forgiveness is complete. 1 John 1:9 on your worksheet says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. God not only forgives, but he also chooses not to remember our sin. Doesn't even remember it. How great is that? It is remembered no more. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God did not just forgive Peter, but he also restored him back into fellowship. He wanted to see and talk with Peter again. He wants to talk us to talk with him again as well and continually. When God forgives, he receives us back into fellowship. Psalm 103, 2 through 4 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. God longs to restore us into complete fellowship with him. We need to accept his loving kindness and his tender mercies. Wrap ourselves in that love that he so freely offers us. And then, letter B, they were transformed through faith. Transformed through faith. The story of Thomas, John 20, verses 24 through 29. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I'm going to skip down to the end of that, too. And you all know the stories. Thomas, you know, did not believe because he hadn't seen him. You know, and that, but when Jesus appeared in their midst, verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And I thought, well, even that's pretty good. You know, a lot of people at that time saw Jesus and they didn't believe. At least when he saw him again, this time he believed. And the verse closes, though, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Wow. We fit into that category, people. We've not seen him physically, but, you know, through faith, we can believe. We can thank the Lord that the ultimate life transformation takes place when we are saved through faith. In order to be transformed through faith in salvation, we must believe the truth about ourselves, that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. Romans 3, 23 and 4, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The story that Jew and a Christian were indulging in a friendly argument about their respective faiths. Most of the good things you Christians have, you've taken from us, the Jew said. The Ten Commandments, for instance. Well, the Christian replied, I'll admit that we took the Ten Commandments from you, but you can't say that we've kept them. Unfortunately, that's very true. You know, I'm in favor of keeping the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. But, you know, that really wasn't the point. No person, it's true, can keep all Ten Commandments. We're sinners. The Ten Commandments weren't meant to simply to be kept. They were meant to show us the need for a Savior. Not only must we believe the truth about ourselves, we must believe the truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus himself tells us on your worksheet, John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus redeems us when we come to him by faith. Redemption speaks not only of our forgiveness of sin, but our eternity with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:19-20 on your worksheet. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. So what should our response be? There on your worksheet, John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. Excuse me. And how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our core beliefs about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection must be the foundation, excuse me, it must be the foundation of our faith. As we journey through our Christian life, we will face disappointment and shattered dreams. However, our faith will draw us closer to God. When tempted to doubt or wander from the path that glorifies God, we must remember the countless promises God has given to us and his word, and to claim those promises for ourselves as we continue on our journeys for the faith. Well, it concludes our lessons on the journeys of faith, the faith-filled steps of 13 great Bible characters. But I have a special treat, just enough time for you this morning. And we're going to dim the lights a little more. Everyone seemed to really like the Sundays are coming. Well, I got this other sermon. It's called one of the greatest sermons ever preached. It's 18 minutes, but it's by S.M. Lockridge, Shadrach, Meshach. And I just wanted to play it for you because it is powerful. And it just happens to summarize not only this lesson, but all 13 of our lessons. So just sit back and really enjoy some really outstanding preaching. And I'll come back up and close.
I've come to say today that in these days when we are killing ourselves trying to live, people still think that they can find peace of mind in pills. They try to eat their way to ecstasy. They try to drink their way to pleasure. They try to smoke their way to settled nerves. They try to puff their way to popularity and push their way to power. They try to bully their way to friendship and bum their way to world peace. But I've come today to say I know where a poor man has a chance. Where a sick man can get well. Where an ignorant man can become wise. A bad man can be made good. A good man can be made better. And even a dead man can be made alive. It's in Jesus Christ. We live unto the Lord. And when we die unto the Lord. Yea, the great end for which Christ died and lived again, live always, is that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now this word, Lord, means having power or authority. The Great Commission is based on the claims of our Savior's Lordship. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lord means ownership. His lordship is based on his ownership. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now, he didn't have to put a signature in the corner of a sunrise. He's the owner. He didn't have to put a laundry mark in the lapel of a meadow. He's the owner. He didn't have to carve his initials in the side of the mountain. He's the owner. He didn't have to put a brand on the cattle of a thousand hills. He's the owner. He didn't have to take out a copyright on the songs that he gives the birds to sing. He's the owner. Beyond the human level, the word Lord stands as a reverent allusion to God. Now, the Orthodox Hebrew in Jesus' day, as in our own, would not even pronounce the sacred name God, Jehovah, or Yahweh. Instead, when he read the sacred and incommunicable name of God, he would simply say, the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, Christians have applied this title to Christ in the latter usage. On either the human or divine level, the title Lord is a mark of respect, an implied pledge of obedience. Once Simon Peter stood before a hostile crowd and said, God has made that same Christ whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Christ represents the thing that God has done to redeem us. Lord represents what we ought to do because we are redeemed. Now, we ought to call him owner because he possesses absolutely our lives. In him we live and move and have our being. We ought to call him owner. We ought to call him father and be obedient sons and daughters. For he's our only hope and he's our only help. God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore shall not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh walls to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder and burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted among the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Jesus is Lord because he came down the stairway of heaven, born in Bethlehem, hid in Egypt, brought up in Nazareth, baptized in Jordan, tempted in the wilderness. He performed miracles by the roadside. He healed multitudes without medicine and made no charges for his service. He conquered everything that came up against him. He took your sins and mine and went out on Calvary and there died. While hanging on that cross, Jesus said several things. But when the thief taunted him and said, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourself and us. To that taunt, Jesus never said a mumbling word. But the silence seemed to have said, you just wait until Sunday morning. And I'll show you that it's better to come up out of a grave than it is to come down from a cross. And he dropped his head in the locks of his shoulder and he died. I mean, he really died. Don't pay attention to a swoon theory. He died. He died until the sun refused to shine. He died until the veil in the temple was rent in twain. He died until, Matthew says, the dead got up out of the grave and walked the streets after the resurrection. He died. The centurion says, surely this must have been the Son of God. I'm trying to say he died, but I don't like to stay there talking about he died. I like to rush on and say he was buried in Joseph's new tomb. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now that used to bother me. The one who holds the waters in the hollow of his hand and meets out the heavens with a span, comprehends the dust and weighs the mountains in a scale and a hill in a balance. The one who walked on the brow of nothing and with a gesture of his hands worlds were formed, scooped out the seas with the palm of his hand, dug deep the gorges, piled up the hills, and propped up the mountains by his will. The moon and stars lean on his arm. Being buried in a borrowed tomb. Well, he wasn't gonna stay there long, so a borrowed tomb was there. Yes! He just went down in that grave and stayed in the grave long enough to clean it out and make it a pleasant place to wait for the resurrection. And on schedule, he got up with every form of power in the orbit of his omnipotence. Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, men are thinking that maybe one of these days his power is going to fail. They're thinking that one of these days that somebody will wrestle his power from him. Some have in mind they're going to destroy his power. Well, brother, if you're going to destroy his power, what are you going to use for power? If you try to destroy him by fire, he'll refuse to burn. If you try to destroy him by water, he'll walk on the water. If you try to destroy him by a strong wind, the tempest will lick his hand and lay down at his feet. If you try to destroy him by law, you'll find no fault in him. If you try to destroy him by a seal of an empire, he'll break it. If you try to destroy him by putting him in a grave, he'll rise. If you try to destroy him by rejection or ignoring him, soon you'll hear a still small voice saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If a man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the pearl from paradise. He's the gem from the glory land. He's truth's fairest jewel and he's time's choicest theme. He's life's strongest cord and he's light's clearest ray. He's purity's whitest peak. He's joy's deepest tide. His name stands as a synonym for free healing, friendly help, and full salvation. His blessed name is like honey to the taste. It's like harmony to the ear. It's like health to the soul. It's like hope to the heart. He's higher than the heavens of heavens, and he's holier than the holy of holies. In his birth is our significance. In his life is our example. In his cross is our redemption, and in his resurrection is our hope. At his birth, men came from the east, and at his death, men came from the west. and the east and the west met in him. Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigned. And at his name, to his name, in his name, every knee is going to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, the young knee, every knee, the old knee, every knee, the white knee, every knee, the black knee, every knee, wounded knee, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, many say, I've got a lot of living to do. I'll accept him as Savior, and I'll acknowledge him as Lord. But I've got a lot of living to do. You don't really live until you come to him who said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And then some I hear praying, Lord, when I must go somewhere and crawl up in a dying bed and learn how to die. Brother, who told you you were going anywhere else? And who told you you were going to have the strength or the time to crawl up in a dying bed? And who told you you had to learn how to die? You learn how to live. And as you live, so you die. But I'm not going to wait, because borderline salvation is better than being lost, but that's too dangerous to risk. That's the reason the prophet said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and he will have mercy to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I'm not going to wait. I acknowledge him as my Lord now. The Lord is love. And his love is stronger than sin. It's deeper than sorrow, and it's mightier than death. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my high tower. The Lord is my shield and my buckler. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, this old world is a wilderness of want. We're always wanting something. A man will break his health down trying to get well. And then he'll turn around, spend his wealth trying to get his health back. If it isn't one thing, it's another. From the rocking in the cradle to the folding in the grave, something is always running out. If your bank account gets low, then your blood pressure gets high. If you've got money, your health breaks down. If you've got a job, your eyesight gets dim. If you've got food on your table, your faith gets weak. If it's not your enemies bothering you, it's your so-called friends. If it's not your kinfolk mooching off of you, it's your church folk. And while you're building up over here, it's falling apart over there. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A little girl was asked to recite this verse, and she said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. They said she's wrong. I said she's right. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. I shall not want for rest, for he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not want for refreshment, for he leadeth me beside the still waters. I shall not want for forgiveness, for he restoreth my soul. I shall not want for guidance, for he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not want for companionship, for yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. I shall not want for comfort, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I shall not want for sustenance or provision, for thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I shall not want for joy, for thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I shall not want for anything in this life, for goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall not want for anything in the life to come, for I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I didn't say I'll camp, a tent, a tabernacle, but I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll dwell in a land where we'll never grow old. I'll dwell out there where the silence of eternity is interpreted by love. I'll dwell in the sun-kissed regions of an unclouded day. Dwell in a city that hath foundation, whose building maker's God. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Say amen. Amen. Jesus is Lord. I just thought that was so good and so appropriate. So I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. A lot of powerful stuff in there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, if there's any out there that do not know you yet, as he just said there, do it today. Do it now. Accept him as our Lord and Savior and have all the wonderful eternity to spend with you to look forward to. Bless each one. Bless the service to come and the pastor as he just teaches more on the end of times and what will happen. And just pray that you'll bless that time together in Jesus' name. Amen. The next 2 weeks, we're going to have a little break as we finish our journeys here. And just so you know, next Sunday morning, this time, we're going to have a Revelation Q&A. The pastor's going to come up, and especially next week, the teen have just turned in a whole bunch of questions. And, you know, they're probably braver writing some of them down than we would be. So he's going to go through theirs. And then the following Sunday, he'll do it again. So you still have a couple weeks as he wraps up the Revelation message. If you have any questions or want his opinion on stuff, jot them down. There's a card back there, and turn them in so that he can prepare some answers. But you are dismissed. Sorry to keep you a little lame, but I hope you'll agree it was worth it. Amen. Yeah.